Well, I learned a new word this week. I have trouble pronouncing it because I look at it, it looks like you're supposed to pronounce it, at least to me, hypertrophy. But I think it's properly pronounced hypertrophy. Big word. What that means is that when tissue of our bodies or an organ gets bigger because something is done to make the cells bigger. And so a prime example is body building. And you can't tell now in my middle age, right, that in high school, I used to go with my friends. My friend was, and still is, he's pretty big. Like he has this amazing gym at his home. But I don't. And I used to try with him and one other friend. We would wake up early, go to school early, go to the gym at school, and we would do some weights. I can't say I was very successful. However, when I would push those weights, it would cause a reaction. I would have to use coordination. I'd have to use force. I would have to use effort, different parts of my body, right? If you're doing benches, you're using your arms or with your legs, the leg press. And when I got home that day, I felt it. I was sore for 2, maybe 3 days. I also noticed as I kept that routine, I would get hungrier. I guess my body, because of this hypertrophy, my body is saying, eat more, get more protein so that those cells would grow. Yet in the end, I'm no Arnold Schwarzenegger, but my muscles grew and I guess I was healthier and all the better for it. In a similar way, the body, that is the church, us, all of us as believers at OBC have to exercise ourselves together in, maybe we could kind of tie that in, spiritual exercise, spiritual weightlifting, bodybuilding, necessary in order for us to grow and to be built up. And so in order to get to the topic of bodybuilding this morning, the last Lord's Day, we looked at the scripture in light of the topic of assembly required. The spiritual discipline of church. The church body needs to be in fellowship with one another, serving each other, and demonstrating the many one another principles of the scripture. Can't do that at home, sitting alone. And we need to do ministry together. And we need to exercise our spiritual gifts and the natural abilities that God has given us so that we can cause OBC to be effective, bless, and grow when we physically gather together. And so last Sunday, today, and 2 more Sundays, Lord willing, we continue to look at parts of the New Testament to expand upon Pastor Tommy's verse-by-verse exposition of the book of Acts, and specifically about the devoted church that he expounded upon in Acts chapter 2. And I'll just remind you of verse 42. It states, and they, meaning the church, all the believers, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And this is where we begin to take a deeper look at the apostles' teaching about body building. The apostle that wrote quite a bit about body building and what the church is like is the apostle Paul. And he shared with the rest of the apostles this doctrine about the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul states this, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. And so Paul uses the human body as an illustration and analogy between that and the unity of the church in Christ, that the church is a spiritual body of Christ and is made up of all of us, all believers. And so if you possess true saving faith in Christ, meaning that you've repented of your sins, believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior over every part of your life, it's a wholesale forsaking of self and coming to Christ And there is that tangible demonstration of fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life, and a consistent and growing obedience to Christ and his word, then, as Scripture affirms, not anybody, not in no person, but the Scripture, God's word affirms that you are included as a member of the body, which is the church. And today we start our three-part series on the apostles' teaching about body building through Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. And as we study Ephesians 4, how it all connects to you is that you discover the big picture of what your role is in this church. The big picture teaches us how. This is the how to accomplish a common direction of unity and maturity as we foster growth in the Word of God and service to one another. That's why God has given us spiritual gifts, to serve one another, not to serve ourselves. And these six verses of Ephesians chapter 4 will give us God's clear design of how God desires his church to operate, that God's word calls all of us to move into action. This is not just something to hear, but it is something to practice. Because we want to be involved in the local assembly, and we want to be faithful in exercising and being a part, a vital part of this local church. And so what does that mean to us here at OBC? It means that each individual believer in Christ has a specific function in this church, and each contributes to the whole. Everybody comes together, we're all serving, we're saved to serve. We all come together as one body, as we learn from 1 Corinthians 12. We all are to be continuously engaged in a unified and mature partnership together for the gospel. And so we need each other. We need each other to function as a whole. OBC is one body, and yet there are many functions. We have a Chinese language ministry, which is divided into two departments or ministries. One is the Cantonese speaking, and one is Mandarin dialect. We have small groups. We have youth. We have children's ministry. There are those involved with financing, building, as we've heard this morning, music, AV, right? The AV team up there, and much more. And so when we begin to think of it, we get to see the big picture. And we do what we do because of, in part, this passage, Ephesians 4, 11 to 16, helps us to know how each is to function together as one church. And within this one body, we do not lose our individual identity. We don't become kind of like robots. But because the other parts of the body recognize the spiritual gifting, the function and necessity of that member, we value one another. We need one another in order to be the whole. So we don't lose our ministry, which we perform, because we all have a role that the Lord sovereignly entrusts to us, which is necessary and essential to bodybuilding. Now, in the book of Ephesians, Paul refers to the body a number of times. He does so in chapter 1, 2, and 4, which leads into our key text, taken from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. I ask you to open your Bibles to that, and we'll dig into that in a moment. Because we want to learn. We want to learn from the apostles' teaching on bodybuilding. The main point of this sermon series is that God wants each one of you, whether you're young, maybe you feel, well, I don't have a lot of experience serving, or you're old and you have a lot of experience, or maybe you're old and you feel, well, I've done my share already. I'm ready. I'm retired. Well, Christians don't retire from serving God. And so the main point of this sermon series is that God wants each one of you to grow and to maturity in Christ as part of his local church. And God clearly gives us that big picture of how how we can accomplish that, how we fit into this big picture. And so how does this passage apply to each one of you? Whether God calls you into a different ministry, we are like a jigsaw puzzle. Each one of us like a piece. And when we put those pieces together, we're going to see this beautiful picture of the church. Devoted, healthy, vibrant. And so please follow along as I read the key text that we will begin today. And we'll look at the next two Sundays, Lord willing. I'm going to give a little bit of context to it. So chapter 4, I'm going to start reading from verse 1. Ephesians 4, 11 to 16, starting to read in verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And so in those verses, we begin to see the glory of Christ, the majesty, the power of Christ, his sovereignty over us and calling us and saving us to him, to serve him. And now we get to verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. To give some context to our passage, Paul, at the start of chapter 4, transitions from the doctrine of the first three chapters, and then he begins to get practical. That is a regular pattern of Paul. He lays down the doctrine. This is how it is. This is what God wants. And then he begins to give us examples. This is what it looks like to us. And so he gives us that practical instruction of how we are to live out these truths in our lives as the body of Christ. He emphasizes what the responsibilities of the body of believers are, that we are to live our lives in a way which puts meat to the salvation in Christ that we have received, as it will be intertwined into the apostles' teaching on body building. We're called to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, verse 3, which is the cord which holds us together. This unity consists of one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God. And so we have a lot of these ones that are in common. We see those in verses 4 to 6. And the unity of the body is aided by a variety of spiritual gifts. And these gifts are given to each believer. If you are born again, you have at least one spiritual gift. And God uses it sovereignly for the purpose of building up OBC. We don't all receive the same gift or gifts or the same number of gifts or for the Spirit distributes the spiritual gifts that still exist today according to the will of God. And whatever spiritual gifts we do receive, they are to be used to serve this local body and to build her up. We want to be that devoted church. We want to be that vibrant church. And so Christ gives to this church the means to complete the ministry that he has saved you for. And this means that if we all understand our part in this church, then we should be compelled to be faithful in doing God's will. The central focus and beauty of Ephesians 4 is that Christ is going to build his church, and he desires to use you as a part of that as we understand his word. The big picture, the overarching glory, as I've already mentioned, of this passage is that Christ is going to build his church. And the wonder of it is he uses you. And today we will begin discovering through our text God's means of bringing his church into being one that is mature. And this takes place through three aspects that God has designed to be used in building OBC. And through our three-part series, we're going to examine, one, this morning, what Christ gives to build or develop the church. And then next time, we'll continue this, what we begin this morning. And we look at the topics of preparing, of serving, and of building up. And then as we go through this series and through this passage, number two, we're going to look at the spiritual goal of bodybuilding. And then we'll end up with number three, as we close the series, the resource for body building. And so our focus this morning will be upon number one. Christ gave us specific body builders to serve, grow, and bless his church. Christ gave us specific body builders to serve, grow, and bless his church. And we're going to look and begin to unfold only one verse this morning, Ephesians 4, verse 11. The development of the early church had been accomplished through a specific group of men that Christ himself brought into the church as gifted leaders. And these men were used by Christ in specific ways by his design in order to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And so in verse 11, it begins with these words, "And he gave." That ties us back to the context that I read. He means Christ. Christ gave to his church, which he died for, these gifts, these gifted men in the beginning of the church. And therefore, we observe that the first of Christ's gifts to lead the newly formed church are the apostles. Jesus established the new church through the apostles. The word apostle has the meaning of, quote, a delegate, messenger, one sent forth with orders, end quote. And we learned that back in when we were in Acts chapter 1. Technically, it's applied to the 12 disciples of Christ and also to Paul. The apostles were identifiable by the display of, as it says in 2 Corinthians 12, signs and wonders and miracles. They serve three basic functions. One is to lay down the doctrinal foundation of the newly formed church. Second, they also were appointed to the task of receiving and declaring the revelation of the Word of God. And finally, the apostles were to provide confirmation of God's Word. If one were to have the gift of apostleship, there would have to be several biblical qualifications. First, having a personal contact with Jesus Christ while he was on earth. Second, he had to be an eyewitness to the resurrection of Christ. These are in part in Acts 1, and there are other passages that affirm that. If you want those verses, I can give them to you. Next, Jesus would have to directly appoint the man to this position. And finally, the ability to perform signs, wonders, and miracles. And because of these biblical qualifications, as we already learned in Acts, we know that the gift of apostleship does not exist today. This gift began to cease when Paul was appointed an apostle by Christ, and no more were appointed after him. The last apostle to die was likely John, with his death in around AD 100. The gift of apostleship then totally ceased to function in the church. So you might ask, well, talking about apostles a little bit up here with all those criteria and things, how does that apply to us today? Well, when you troll YouTube or anywhere online or visit a church or see a church sign or something like that, and you see someone titled or claiming to be an apostle, well, there's no more apostles today. That title is not used properly. It's used falsely. If you're watching a channel, change the channel. Don't buy their books, they buy their DVDs, whatever has his name on it or is associated, because you will be supporting them. And often, at least the well-known so-called quote-unquote apostles of today are listed among the richest quote-unquote pastors today. One of the prominent charismatic Word of Faith movement authors and TV personalities is reported to have a net worth of $147 million U.S. His false teaching has gotten him earthly treasure built upon the backs of the vulnerable. The second of Christ's gifts to his church in its infancy years, as it applies to the start and formation of the early church, is the prophets. And they were men that had this gift in common with the apostles, but because they did not meet the criteria of being an apostle, they served another specific role. Generally, it was within the realm of the local congregation. We see that in Acts 13 and chapter 15. The prophets served as a source of divine revelation. And some, but not all, that prophets spoke passed into written form and therefore becoming part of our Bibles, the New Testament in this particular context that I'm speaking of. And only that which was uttered and then judged properly was deemed authoritative and inspired. And we see that process in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 29. The prophet's primary responsibility was the education and the strengthening of believers through these God-given revelations. The prophets could also tell the future. Of course, it's God who's giving them the information, which affirmed to people that this person was indeed a God-ordained spokesman. And therefore, God could use this person to minister more effectively. The gift of prophecy outside the context of church leadership included women such as Philip's four daughters. We see them mentioned in Acts chapter 21. And as we examine the New Testament carefully, we can see a pattern that prophecy faded away with the completion of the New Testament, and whatever prophecy is claimed today, I would say is counterfeit from what I understand and I see in the scripture. For example, a clear text that tells us that is at the very end of the canon or very end of the scripture, as we have it, is Revelation 22, verse 18, and it clearly states this: I testify to everyone who hears the word of the prophecy of this book, talking about this, the Bible. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And so there was a severe penalty for those who attempted to add to the Bible. One infamous TV prophet, quote-unquote prophet, if you watch late night TV, has these spectacular offers, and basically the offers are to make you healthy and wealthy. Maybe you've kind of wondered, as you watch those shows, if you hadn't changed the channel already, what are those offers all about? Maybe you kind of felt like calling in, but you kind of didn't want to, but wonder no more, because I have. I've called before. And many years ago, I called to see what would happen and got into this false prophet's mailing list, and his quote-unquote ministry kept sending me letter after letter and all these quote-unquote miracle stuff that's tied to making money for himself to the tune of $10 million personal net worth. And I have kept one of those letters. I have it in my hand. I actually found it not too long ago as I was cleaning up my home office. And he sends you this letter, page after page. I think he has too much time on his hands. And it's like 3 pages long, front and back. And he makes it look like he's actually writing to you because it has they have a good software program. It says, "Dear Brother Lum." And he goes on and he talks about these 2 golden miracle angel coins and what they mean and all these miracles that's going to happen. They print it with the blue and handwriting and make it seem like he's actually addressing me. And one page, turn it over, is full, another page, legal size, another page, another page, another page. Lots of instructions. Oops, sorry. And he sends an envelope. He sends another page of instructions, how to express help request, to check off all these boxes, fill in the things, and it says, "Now rush this page and gift and your gift." So it's always about money, these false prophets. "Get ready for your date with destiny." So he sends you this thing, and you're supposed to send it back. He gives you an envelope, and I can't remember if these golden miracle coins were actually in this envelope or outside of this envelope when I get it. And it looks like this. And I've had them so long, they're tarnishing. Obviously, they're not gold. And they're probably made in China or some other third world country where they're taking advantage of people. And it says, "Use faith additive number 2 as follows" on this envelope. You know, it looks pretty. It has this nice, I forgot what they call it, horn of plenty, right? All the fruit and stuff. "Source, protection, wealth, abundance, God, the total source of my supply" envelope. And it says, "Use faith additive number 2 as follows." I don't want to spend too much time on this, but he gives you all these things. Let me just read this. It says, "Take the golden miracle angel coins, wash them in warm water, soak for 7 minutes. Rub these anointed coins on the palm of both of your hands. And as you think carefully about all the money you need at the moment to carry out the plans and projects that mean a lot to you." So it's all man-centered stuff. It's actually mysticism. That's what it is. It's mysticism. You're supposed to bury these coins, and he has a Bible quote at the end, Matthew 18:19, which he takes it out of context, because if you know Matthew 18:19, it's about church discipline. It's not about agreeing. He's saying, if you do that, you're in agreement with this false prophet. Mysticism. Don't get involved with that. Because there are no prophets today. We have God's complete word, his given revelation. And so don't fall for those scams. And I know of cases where people, because of COVID, and you're watching at home and you don't watch your own church providing you the faithful preacher, and people, I know of cases where they've drifted. They're watching all this garbage and they think it's true. And they get caught up, and I know even one family caught up in a cult because of this kind of stuff. And so one thing I did, actually, because just being kind of curious guy I am on these things and them always asking this amount of money and this amount of money, because if you're faithful, you're going to send me money. So what I did was I sent them a penny. And after that, I think I got blacklisted because I never got anything back. You know, it's just a scam. Anyway, let's get back to reality here. So next Third, in the context of our list of church leaders in Ephesians 4:11, are the spiritually gifted men, the evangelists. And they existed in the early church and yet are still a part of the ongoing bodybuilding of the local church today. So evangelists, that gift exists today. And those who are given the gift of evangelism are primarily engaged in a ministry of conversion. And when this gift is exercised, the evangelist has the God-given ability to persuade the will of unbelievers as the Holy Spirit draws them to the Father and draws them to Christ. And the evangelist, therefore, possesses a special ability to communicate the gospel facts to the unsaved and then leads them to make a critical decision to follow Christ as their Lord and Savior. Evangelists will clearly be more fruitful than those without the gift. In order for the church to develop and grow, this person must spend the primary part of his life or her life in exercising this gift. The New Testament scripture explicitly labels one person as an evangelist, and that person is Philip. One thing we understand from the Bible is that the evangelist's work did not stop with bringing people to Christ. Apparently, Philip remained in Caesarea and planted a church there. We see that in Acts chapter 8. And he had family there. He had a home there. We know that from Acts chapter 21, verse 9. And so the evangelist comes in after an apostle opens up an area for the gospel. The evangelist continues the work and assembles new believers into a church. And in addition, the evangelist also has to a degree, the ability to teach, instructing people in what they need to believe in order to be saved, teaching them the scripture, teaching them, clarifying the gospel. We still see the evangelists at work today. And even in my short time here, I know that there are some evangelists just hearing certain people in this church talk about the gospel and reaching out to people and doing that. And so often today we call this person a missionary. And so what does that mean for each one of us? And why is this sermon point important to you? And since this gift still exists today, the importance of it cannot be understated. Our church's numerical growth is directly related to the exercise of this gift. We're not trying to make bigger numbers because the numbers, we just need to be faithful to do what God calls us to do and saved us to do. He is the one who will build us to whatever number that might be. So we're not concerned about numbers. We shouldn't be concerned about numbers. We should be concerned about faithfulness. But without the evangelist, the pastor teacher would have no new believers to instruct. And so if you have the gift of evangelism, then you need to exercise it and even ask for some help with some training here if you're younger at that. Ask for some training and help here at OBC regarding the theology of the gospel. Let's get it right. Let's get all of it right. And even biblical methods of evangelism. It is necessary to state that even though God grants certain individuals with the gift of evangelism, it does not mean that the rest of us just kind of sit back and not do that. We still need to faithfully proclaim the gospel to people. Evangelism is not an option for believers because Jesus commanded us in the Great Commission to make disciples. So all of us need to proclaim the gospel. But the evangelist will probably, uses this term, have a higher batting average. Finally, the fourth and last way that the apostles teach us on bodybuilding is that Christ continues to lead the church through the gift of pastor teachers today. At the end of verse 11, we discover that God provides the church with pastor teachers. The ESV, as I read from earlier, uses the term shepherd teacher, or shepherd and teacher, if I read it exactly. And I'll use it interchangeably. The shepherd of a flock is characterized by the care, protection, and leadership that he gives. In the context of this passage, It is best to see the phrase shepherds and teachers to be the reference to a single office within the leadership of a church. If you read that sentence, verse 11, carefully, you'll notice very clear divisions. And shepherds and teachers, I believe, due to the Greek sentence structure, is one office and one gift. The word teachers emphasizes primary responsibility of a pastor, which is the faithful exposition of God's word and the ministry of it. The exercise of the gift of pastor teachers in the church is biblically seen through the government of a local church and the plurality of elders. So elder, or some translations use bishop or overseer, shepherd, pastor, those are all the same men. It just describes a different aspect or focus of their ministry. And often when there are specific needs in the church, it's often, not always, but often best handled by the elders of the church. The elders or overseers or the pastor teachers are a group of men who effectively come alongside believers to disciple them into righteousness and keep them accountable to God. In a general sense, this is what all believers should be doing. We should be keeping each other accountable. But God does desire to place in each local congregation at least two of these quote-unquote specialists. And that's why we have this continuous picture in the New Testament of a plurality of elders. One of the core functions of the pastor-teacher is preaching. And the basis of his teaching materials is only one book, 66 parts. The all-sufficient scripture. Inerrant, inspired, infallible scripture. And it doesn't matter how much personal experience or observation a person has or can make, those cannot replace the Bible as the sole foundation and source of teaching. There are situations I've never gone through before, but the Word of God instructs me how to instruct maybe you through a certain circumstance. Human experience and observation does have its place, but it only can offer illustrations and affirmation of biblical truth. Nothing outside the authority of the scriptures can give any significant support to what is taught by the teacher, and therefore the pastor-teacher has a very vital role in the growth and maturity of the local church. And through the exercise of teaching, great growth can be instilled in the personal lives of the local believers. Biblical teaching has an impact on people. That's why we have God's Word. It helps us in making life-changing decisions. It shows us the way that we should go. The authority for change comes not from the teacher, but it stems from the very nature and power of the Word of God for salvation, for sanctification, for strengthening of his church into unity and maturity. And so it is God who is the one who is doing that. The pastor-teacher is just a mouthpiece. You know, I'm just a messenger. I just pass the message. I faithfully understand the word of God, and I study, and I do that, and I prepare. I teach it to you. But the authority is God, because it's his word. It's not my word. But I want to be faithful to teach it his way. The spiritual gift of shepherd teaching is a special ability given to men in the local assembly, and well, without this gift, the church is disabled. And his supreme task may be summed up in this verse from Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, that the pastor teacher is to proclaim Christ through admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. So as we come to the end of our time this morning in God's word, Christ has given to his church the gifts of the apostles and prophets in order to establish her only in the formative years, so we don't have those gifts anymore. And beyond this into our day and age, Christ continues to give the church the gift of the evangelist, and so we have those gifts today. We have some evangelists among us, praise the Lord, and some as pastors and teachers who use their specific gifting to fulfill our mission until the Lord comes for us, his bride. And we should reflect. We should reflect as we just close off upon these realities and find ways that you can support and be in constant prayer for our evangelists, just in this context of verse 11. Okay, we have much to pray for. But in this context, pray for your pastor, teacher, pray for Tommy, pray for your elders, Gary and Sam. Find ways you can support them, but keep them in prayer. They play a vital role, and we love them, and we need to support them. There's blessing in that. And for the rest of the church body, individually and corporately, you are to use the spiritual gifts that Christ has granted to you for the purpose of body building, the building of this church, this local gathering of people that Christ has brought us together, and as we will begin to discover the next Lord's Day. And so let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful. We're thankful for your word, which is clear and teaches us, renews our minds, so that we in our lives might respond through the working of the Holy Spirit, drawing us by your word into action, so that we might become complete and mature in Christ. We want to be found faithful. We want to be and continue to be a church which is devoted, like the Acts 2 church. And so that calls us to be together, calls us to pray for one another, to support one another, to serve one another, and even beyond these walls, to reach out to our community around us. You placed us here for a purpose. And so, Lord, we're thankful that you've given us this reminder from your word this morning of how you want us to live as a church and to function together for the glory of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the head of this church. And so, Lord, stir our hearts. Help us to think about these things this week and this day, and to get practical about it. Lord, we don't want to be just merely hearers of your word, but we want to be doers of your word, because that's where real truth meets, the rubber meets the road, as they say. This is where faith becomes real, because it is put into action. This is where, why Jesus says that those are his disciples, obey his commandments. Those are his disciples, bear fruit in their lives. It's not a system of works, but it is a grateful response that we have and we want to offer up to you, Lord Jesus, because you saved us. Saved us out of our wretchedness. Saved us out of wrath. Saved us out of our sin. Saved us out of the slave market of that sin. And you died so that we could be together as a church, your bride, saved to serve you and to bring glory to you. And so, Lord, you've given us immense stewardship, and help us not to take that lightly and to take things seriously as we see the day of your return approaching. And so, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the richness of your word. And we give you glory. And we pray this for the sake of our Lord Jesus. Amen.